been in the middle of a series for the last number of weeks, I don't know, 4 weeks or something like that, called Thrive. And the idea of the series is that we all find ourselves in life in between these places where we know God has given us something, given us a promise, given us a journey, a destination, and we look forward to that time that He's promised. But we find ourselves caught between the tension of that promise, the fulfillment of it, and where we are now in our life. And we sometimes find ourselves pulled, stretched thin in these places of tension, in the already have the promise, already beginning that life, but the not yet, in that it's not yet completely fulfilled. We find ourselves stretched thin like that. There are so many things that can happen in our lives, so many things that can pull us down, that can get over into our minds, so that we start to lose our focus, lose our passion. We can start to give up, want to quit, try to choose other paths, try to get away from that. But what we see in the Bible and what we've been looking at over the past number of weeks is that it's in these moments that God actually wants us to dig in, to go deeper with Him, to go deeper into the moment, and to really thrive in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the suffering, so that when we are encountering these things, we come out on the other side stronger, not dismayed and disillusioned and given up. And so we're going to pick up today where we left off last week. We're going to talk today about letting go, the easiest hard thing you'll ever do. What does it look like to follow God when the way that you seek Him is no longer viable? What I mean is, what does it look like, and it's kind of where we left off last week, what does it look like to still seek God, maybe even in a deeper, more impactful way, but not in the way that you used to do it? For the Israelites, when they were in exile, when they left, when they were pulled out of Israel and headed into Babylon, they had no more sacrifice that they could make the way they'd made it before. They had no more temple in which to do all, to offer the ritual sacrifice or to come and pray before God. All of that was stripped away. All of the tradition that they had, everything that they had held on to since they became a nation, was stripped away from them. Yet we have the promise in Jeremiah that says, when you go away, we want you to increase and not decrease. We want you to thrive, to grow and to mature and to develop, is what he says. But yet they no longer have the same kind of control over the timing of the events that they would have. They didn't have the freedom to do all of these things. And so as a result of the exile, they had to learn to seek God in a new way. They had to learn to seek God as the psalmists and the prophets had been warning for centuries, really. If you have your Bibles and you can turn with me to Psalm 51, there's a psalm here. Let me flip back there real quick. In Psalm 51, verse 16, it's the Psalm of David. And he says, God, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I'd give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering, because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then we come over to Hosea, who's ministering again in this time. And in Hosea 6, he says, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What's the warning that he's giving in both of these? That when our worship becomes a routine, when it becomes a ritual, it's easy to lose sight of the object of worship to begin with. When it becomes more and more routine, it becomes about the routine, about maintaining it, about doing it the way we've always done it, because there's this, for whatever stigma or mindset, that if I don't do it this way, perhaps God won't be worshipped as well. If I don't do it this way, perhaps I won't receive the same blessing. Maybe it'll mean that God doesn't love me as much, or I don't have as much to offer Him. And it becomes all about the tradition and much less about the one that we began to worship in the first place. And so these Psalms and these prophets, and these are just two that I pulled out, but it happens over and over, dozens of times in Scripture, where he talks about the true sacrifice, the true offering that God wants, the way that God wants to be worshiped. And so we see here for Israel that all of that is stripped away by force. And now they must learn to seek God in a new and different way, and in a more pure, more full way, the way that God intended. For the disciples, after Jesus has come, now Jesus has been crucified, he has been risen from the dead, and now he has gone to stay with God in heaven. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. But the disciples for 3 years have been in this intensive training program, standing side by side with Jesus, working with him, hearing from him, seeing him minister, hearing him tell the parables and explaining them. And they've gotten used to having Jesus at their side, and now he's no longer with them. There's no more that visible closeness, that reference that they would have. Jesus tells them, but I don't think they quite get it. In John 16, this is the very last moments that he's with them. He tells them, it's actually for your benefit that I go. Why? So that they can learn to seek the Holy Spirit. He says, if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit to be in you. And he says, what he's basically saying is that if he stays there, if Jesus stays there, the Holy Spirit won't come. And if he stays there, they'll just seek him. Of course, wouldn't you seek Jesus if Jesus was right by you and you had the choice? I mean, I don't know. I want to be honest and intellectually honest with myself. If I had the choice between the Holy Spirit in me and Jesus' physical presence standing beside me, I'd seek Jesus. I can see, hear, touch, feel. I know. I can talk to him. I hear that exact response. And I think Jesus knows that. He says, it's for your benefit, actually, that I go. Why? So that they'll learn to seek the Holy Spirit. So they'll learn to seek the Father, to seek God's heart, to seek the fullness of God's love in a new way, in a bigger way, in a way that gets inside them, that penetrates, that it's not this external factor that they're seeing Jesus and hearing him from the senses that they have, but something that's beginning to bleed out from within them, to pour out, that becomes who they are. If he leaves, they will have to learn to lean into God that way. They will have to learn to seek God in a deeper and a new way. And they will understand why it was the Holy Spirit that shaped Jesus' life and ministry. Let's remember, at that time, Jesus is the only one that has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. It says at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down and it rested upon him. It characterized his life and ministry. It's how he did the things he did. And then he says to the disciples, I want you to experience that closeness, that intimacy of God the Father the way I do. For Paul, who came after all of these things, he was raised as a Jew, raised as a Pharisee in the synagogue, raised with the best training, the best schooling, had the ultimate knowledge of what you needed to really exceed to success in his field. He was on that path. He was doing everything that was expected of him, everything that everybody said, this is where your life is going. He was following exactly the path that God, he thought, had laid out before him and that had gone his way. He had a heritage and a relationship that he understood. Life was prepared. He was headed down this path. I think we all know the story that God literally stops him in his tracks along the path, on his road to Damascus. Literally stops him, stops him there and changes his whole life. Changes his whole journey, his whole perspective, rewrites him as a person to the degree that he is no longer called Saul, but called Paul. The fullness of who God is now he's experiencing this whole new dimension because of the fact he was able to lay down this old life and pick up a new way, a new path, a new journey. that was unfamiliar. What was the result of all of these things? For Israel, it's learning to relate to God without ritual. For the disciples, it was learning to relate to God through the Holy Spirit without Jesus. And for Paul, it was learning to relate to God through suffering and trial and the unknown, which to me is always the scariest part. It's the unknown. As a whole, the result is that they deepened their faith by finding these new paths, these new ways to seek Him. Now, there's nothing wrong with rhythms and patterns to life. Those are good. They're helpful. They work in us. They give us something to work toward, to seek, to practice regularly. It's good to have discipline. It's good to do these things. I'm not saying we should eschew all of this. But when they're interrupted, when something in our life will not let us travel down those paths anymore, we have to be adaptable. If we are going to thrive, we have to adapt. We have to learn to let go of the traditions. So we can become so ingrained in the process that we lose the vitality of the thing we're doing in the first place. So we're going down a path. Say you're going down the way you've always gone, and you get to know that path really well and its destination. You really only know the one route and its destination. Now, you may know, if you know me, I'm kind of an avid hiker. I used to be before I had children. I loved hiking. I still love hiking. I enjoy the trails. I like getting out there, but I will hardly ever hike the same trail twice. And if I've hiked all the trails, I'll find one that isn't a trail, and I'll just sort of deviate off, unless it says I'm not supposed to do that. I follow the rules. But the more different routes you travel, the more different paths you go down when you're out hiking and seeking a place, the more different routes you drive if you're going to a destination. You know, you can always go the same fastest route. But the more you go, the different directions, the different angles, the different places and ways you pursue that, you get a bigger scope of the whole thing, and you might encounter things you didn't ever see along the way just traveling that one path. You get a whole new perspective. I've come along things from the backside of a mountain sometimes and thought, I wouldn't even have recognized it. It's a totally different perspective. And so then when I'm viewing it from my old way, I can see it now with the full scope of what it looked like, that 360 picture. I think life is like this. When we let God take us down that new path, when we give Him that opportunity to show His provision, then in a way that we might have never experienced before. And as a result, we develop a more thorough knowledge of who God is. And we have a greater understanding of the depths of His love for us. I mean, what if we viewed life like that? What if we viewed every new experience, every circumstance, whether it's good or bad, whatever life throws at us, every journey, what if they were all opportunities for God to provide? To do what God really loves to do. God loves to provide. The first time we hear God called that, Jehovah Jireh, God is provider, that's what it means. The first time it's ever called that is by Abraham when he's called to sacrifice Isaac, and he turns around just as the knife is coming down, and he turns and sees the ram caught in the thicket. And he'd been telling his son the whole time, God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide. And we see that visible reminder. But the truth is, God had established from the beginning Himself as the provider for mankind. This is the first time we have the wording, God is the provider. But we see it from the very first moment of human existence. If we look back into Genesis, not Genesis 22 where that happens, but if we look back to Genesis in the garden, back at the very, very beginning, on page 1, God makes man and He says, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you will have them for food." He provides them food. He provides them shelter in the garden. He provides the companionship for Adam when he recognizes it's not good for man to be alone. He provides work for him to do because he recognizes it's not good for man to have nothing to do. God knows exactly what's needed, and he sets out from the beginning to provide every one of those elements. Now, it may look different on the surface for each one of us in our life, but the reality is God knows exactly what's needed in our lives so that we will be prosperous, healthy, wise. And he designs that for us if we will let him be that provider. All Adam and Eve had to do was not eat the fruit off that one tree. That's all they had to do. They had everything, all provided for them. But they weren't satisfied with what had been provided. You see, Adam and Eve wanted to provide for themselves. They didn't trust that God was giving them his best. In fact, I really think that the lie of the enemy was that God's holding back from you. God's keeping this from you. He says it's his best, but don't believe him. There's really more. There's better to life than this. It's easy when you're in these places of tension, when you're in the between God's promise and its fulfillment and things start to get really hard. It's easy to run into these two issues, to cling to the old ways, to cling to familiar paths, known outcomes, tradition. But doing so, it really robs God of the opportunity to provide in new and different and unexpected ways. And the other thing that we run into is that it's to try when we're squeezed to just provide for ourselves. To just say, rather than receive it from the hand of our loving Father, it's just tempting to just reach out and take it. The benefit to this one is there's really no waiting. You don't have to be patient. It puts you in control. You can take it whenever you want. You can grab the reins. You can take control. The benefit to the first one of familiar paths is it's comfortable. It's easy. We know what's going to happen. We know the outcome. But if we can learn to let go of these two things, if we can learn to let go of the old ways that we're clinging to, and learn to let go of the control that we so desperately want to have, and just let God provide, we will be amazed. I promise. I mean, who knows? God may be using those difficult circumstances, those challenges, that dead end that you keep running into over and over. I keep trying this. It's not working. The struggle that you're facing, he may be using that to take you down those unfamiliar roads just for the sake that he can give you new things, for opportunities to seek his provision, if we will just let go and trust him. Letting go is the easiest hard thing you'll ever have to do. When I was about 12 years old, I was in Boy Scouts. I went all the way through Boy Scouts. I started when I was 5 years old in Tiger Cubs, and I went all the way until they kicked me out when I was in Eagle Scout at 18, and they said, you can't be in this anymore. On good terms, I'll say. They didn't kick me out because I was bad. That's not saying I wasn't. Never mind. It's a whole other story. I'm getting sidetracked. When I was about 12 years old, and I was in Boy Scouts, we went to a summer camp. At the summer camp, they had a rappelling class that we could take, one of our merit badges, and included rappelling. I don't remember, outdoor survival or something like that. And in rappelling, I don't know if you've ever been rappelling, but you start at the top. You get up to the top of the mountain. You have the ropes and everything attached. And you stand on the edge of a cliff. And everything in your brain is screaming at you, don't lean back. Don't. I mean, you've lived your whole life not leaning off the edge of cliffs. It's a good rule. But the only way that you're going to do what you need to do is to lean back into the weight of that rope, your weight on your, you're holding it yourself, and then to let go. You let go with your left hand behind your back, and you let yourself slide backwards. It's the easiest hard thing you'll ever have to do. All you have to do is go and open your hand. Fast forward to last year, and I'm at a rock climbing, indoor rock climbing place. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to one of these places, but you climb to the top. And at the top, there's not like some reward, like you get to go see the view of the mountain. At the top, you hit the ceiling, and that's the end. Maybe there's a bell you get to ring. It's really Pavlovian. It's sad. But you climb up to the top of this thing, and there's one way everybody knows probably that's done this, how you get down. You jump. You jump back. There was a lady that was with us in the group that was a seasoned rock climber, and she was the belay person, which means the person on the ground holding you. You climb up to the top, and all you've been doing the whole time up is clinging, holding on. I don't want to let go of this. Don't let go of this. Make sure everything's really secure, solid footholds. And you get to the top, and you have to like make your brain switch that off and go, now it's okay to let go. It is the most terrifying thing. The amount of trust that you have to have in that other person, or in yourself sometimes, letting go of that rope behind you, it's terrifying. You know, we always view life, I was thinking about this when I was writing it, as kind of climbing up the mountain. I always kind of see life as that ascent. We're gradually moving up. But what if it's really just the opposite? What if life is really just learning to let go from a greater and greater height? So that in the end, all that's left that you can cling to is to hold on, and it's God. It's the only thing left. So let me ask you today, what are you holding on to that you need to let go? What are you clinging desperately to in your life? That last little bit of effort, you think, boy, if I could just get this, I'll make it happen. I'm just keep trying. It's almost there. What would it mean to you? Or what would it mean about you if you had to let it go? Would it mean that you couldn't do it, that you were a failure? Would it mean that you weren't good enough? Maybe you weren't strong enough. Maybe it means that you messed up somewhere along the way. What are you clinging to just because you're afraid to let go because you don't know what's back there? But what if God brought you to that point? Brought you to that place? Just so you can learn to let go. What would that look like for you today? What would that feel like to trust God enough to let go? The Israelites were forced to do it in exile. David learned to do it as he ran from Saul, as he was forced out of the kingdom into the wilderness. And the disciples had to decide to do it. You remember two of them were headed back to Emmaus. They were gone. You don't know how long, but they had to decide, we're going to do this thing. If we don't learn to let go, we will be miserable, filled with regret, filled with remorse, trying desperately to recapture that thing that we once had. Just wishing it could be like it was before, just over and over again recycling that. And if we do that, if we cling on to those things, we'll miss what God's trying to do, how He wants to provide when He stretches us. We'll miss what He wants to give us, so we seek Him. We cry out to Him. Be desperate before Him. Go as the psalmist do and cry out, lay it all out before God. God, I'm scared. God, this is hard. I don't want to do this. God, I will feel like a failure if I stop. Letting go is, it's actually very easy. It's the easiest part of the whole process. Letting go is the release. It's freedom. It opens up the possibility of knowing that the God of the universe is watching over us, ready to catch us, ready to give us, to provide for us everything we need. It's the decision to let go that's so hard. Letting go is actually very easy. When we do the things like rock climbing or rappelling, it's easy to just keep on going, clinging to every possible handhold, clinging, holding on for dear life. Sometimes I think it's easier to do the most difficult part of the climb than it is to let go. Because we just want to keep holding on, keep grabbing, keep getting our grip, keep just, because it gives us familiarity. It gives us control. Letting go. It's the easiest thing, but it's the hardest decision to make. Sometimes it's out of stubbornness, I think. Sometimes it's out of fear. But either way, letting go. Letting go is easy. And don't get me wrong, maybe God wants you to press through whatever it is you're facing right now. I'm not saying be a quitter. I'm not saying give up. That's not what I'm trying to say. Just be discerning. Is the struggle God's way of telling you to let go? Are we struggling against ourselves or are we struggling against God? But I want to close on a more positive note. Something that focuses not so much on ourselves and more on who God is and what He loves to do. While you're finding your way down this new path, if you don't feel like you're on one or if you haven't been on one yet, God is going to send you down a new path. If you're following hard after Him, He's going to do something in your life that's going to put you in a new direction. You'll find yourself at the end of one thing. And then standing there trying to figure out, how do I go next? But while you're doing it, God is going to provide. In that psalm that I'd been using, Psalm 126, it's how we can go out when we've been carrying our seed, going out weeping and return the harvest. Let me just read that real quick to you. It says, those that sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing the sheaves with them. How can you go out carrying seed and return with that abundant harvest? Well, it's really not because of anything that we do. It's because along the way, God provided. So what's the magic formula? Do we just go out weeping and we'll automatically just receive this harvest? I don't think so. I think a lot of people go out weeping and they come back weeping, if they even come back at all. See, the truth is there isn't any magic formula. There's no perfect way that it always works out this way. It's an intentional process of the heart that brings us back to the place where God can provide. What's the process? First, we have to be willing to go out weeping. It's a critical first step. We have to be willing to go even though it's hard, even though it's sad. It says those who sow in tears, who plant in tears. We have to be willing to go even though it's difficult. Second, we have to have enough faith to take some seed with us. We have to have enough faith to be able to take what we think God might be able to use, even if it's a small thing that we don't even understand. In so many of these places, they lost everything to that new process when they let go. Everything was gone, and yet something remained. It's something maybe they didn't know they had, something God was wanting to show, to reveal to them, that as they let go, as they go out in this place, as they let into the difficult and they take it with them, all of a sudden God begins to use something they didn't know they had within them. The third thing is we have to let go of our expectations. We have to let go of our results, our control, our traditions, our pride. And instead let God have His way. Let Him provide. I mean, think about it. When does God provide? It's always the moment that we let go of our expectation. The moment that we let go of what we think can or should happen. What we're prepared for. I mean, when did God provide the food for the 5,000? When did He multiply the loaves and the fishes? At the moment that the disciples realized this is impossible. We can't do it. When did He provide a way across the Red Sea? When did He provide an angel in the den of lions? Or a Savior to be born to a young virgin? Mary says the words herself. She says, "How can this be? This is impossible." And the angel says to God, "All things are possible." It was always when these people let go of their own lives, when they let go of what they knew could happen or should happen or what they even expected to happen, and instead placed their lives squarely in the hands of God. Letting go is easy. Letting go is just a release. It's freedom. But that decision, it's so hard. But it allows God to fully do what He wants and needs to do in our lives for us to grow, to mature, and to become the full people that He wants for us. To let a full effect of God's love, God's grace and His mercy and His provision work in our hearts and our lives. Now today is graduation Sunday. Today is a day where we celebrate this kind of a process, the starting of something new and the letting go of something old. That's what graduation is all about. I want to invite our two graduates up here today.